This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good morning to people online. I want to say hello to people online. The people in the room are the ones not traveling, right? We're the ones here for Memorial Day weekend. So let's say hello to the people at the beach that are watching online, maybe sitting there on the beach right now with their laptops open. So we're not jealous or anything, right? Because we're glad we're here. But for those that aren't here, let's say on the count of three, good morning, guys. Ready? One, two, three. Good morning. All right. So I hope you feel welcomed online, too. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and I just want to take a moment and just let's just pray, because the day is a day to, tomorrow is to recognize those who have lost loved ones, family members, in their service to our country, in the service, whether it's military or police. We just want to take a moment and recognize that. Some people will be tomorrow, you know, for us is maybe celebration. For a lot of people, tomorrow is a day of remembrance. So let's just take a moment and pray for them. Let's do that. Father God, we just put into your hands those who will be grieving tomorrow. They have a loved one that have given their life, and they are just missing them. And we want to honor the life that was given, Father God. We want to honor those families that experience that sacrifice. And we recognize you as our Heavenly Father who loves us, who brings a comfort that we don't even understand through your Holy Spirit. So I pray over them and for them, Father God, may you bring healing every day, moment by moment, to their lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is week three in our series that we're calling We Are Bridges Church. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open it to Matthew 16. We're going to do a deep dive into a passage today. And in this series, we're just basically saying, okay, we've spent some years, last two or three years, going through a lot in our culture around us with the disease, with some upheaval in our communities, in our country, in our culture. And so we just thought, let's just stop and go, who is Bridges? What are we about? Why did God do what he does in our church, and what he is having for us in our future? And so we just want to put together some key ideas of these are some things you need to know to be part of the church. We did a leadership group in here a few months ago, our BLT, which is not a sandwich, it's our Bridges Leadership Team. And we just said, okay, what are some of the things we need to work on, weaknesses of the church, and what are some strengths? Where do we see God at work? And like some of the weaknesses, I'll just give you one, or I think areas to work on, was community, because we had been separated so long, and we wanted to get together and just get to know each other. So that's why you're seeing a game night tomorrow. That's why we're doing these different community groups, just because we don't know each other as well as we used to. And everybody's like that, right? So we said, that's a weakness. And then we said, what are some strengths? And I want to just give you three. One is the people in the leadership team said you, this group, in first and second service, are the strength of the church. Your hearts, your sincerity, your authenticity, your desire to worship, your desire to know Jesus. That is huge. And it just makes this community of people who have this common ground. And we just talked about some of the wonderful people that are part of this church, and you make that. So that's a huge strength. We just see God working through the people, and that's a wonderful thing to know. It's like there's not a person you come in and go, oh, not that person. And I mean, you ever been to a place like, oh, that person? It's just, we're just a great group of people. Love you guys. Second thing we talked about was the things that you guys do in the community, just helping people around us and through our nonprofit, on our own, the food pantry, the backpack room, clothes. I mean, all those things that God is doing through you to say, hey, God loves you. And so that's a strength. And the third one I'm going to mention today, and it's walking into some interesting waters, but I'd never heard this before, but I appreciated it. One of the strengths that they said as leaders is that we're not political. All right, that politics is not part of who we are as a church. We don't bring it up. We don't talk about it. I don't preach on it. We have people from both parties here. I don't know if you knew that or not, but yes, we do, and we're diverse, and that's a good thing. And we want to talk about why that is true of Bridges, because you may have been in a church that is very political. I had a buddy of mine, have a buddy of mine in a church in Tennessee, that their church almost split right down the middle. And he sent me a video one day of a talk he did pre-sermon, and he came out and just laid his heart out in front of the people and said, this is not good where we are. And he kind of just talked for about 2 or 3 minutes and just shared of where they needed to be focused on Jesus. And he said, I got to take a break, and you need to take a break, so I'm going to leave, I'm going to be gone for a minute, then I'm going to come back. And during that minute, we're going to just be quiet and rest and pray. And then he left the stage, got recomposed, and came back on. And I go, that's a tough place to be, and we've never had to experience about that in Bridges. And I want to talk about why, because you probably need to know not why and want to know why we're not political at Bridges. And so if that, like I even thought about that, if you feel tension rising, just relax. It's okay, all right? We're going to focus on the scripture. We're not going to get into a deep dive in politics. We're going to get a deep dive in God's word. So Matthew 16, 13 through 18 is our passage today. It's so dense. You ever run into a passage of scripture that's so dense, you go, we got to slow down. So we're going to just do some teaching time. Verse 13, I want to dive in. It's about Jesus, which is what we're about. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? All right, so we're going to have to dive in here. There's two kind of things that we need to look at. One is Caesarea Philippi. When the Bible tells you where, there's a reason why. When the Bible tells you where, there's a reason why. Caesarea Philippi is about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, about 120 miles north of Jerusalem. In a car, it's a half-hour drive, right? Two-hour drive from Jerusalem. When you walk, that's a distance. And Jesus never goes in this area again. He is there for a purpose, and you go, why is he there? What's special about Caesarea Philippi? Why get up and walk and take your disciples on this journey? If they're coming from Galilee, that's 25 miles is not an easy walk. Why go there? Well, just kind of dive into the name of the city, Caesarea Philippi. You should know what that place is. It's named for Caesar, right? You got that. That's what it's named for. Just know that Herod the Great, remember Herod the Great when Jesus was born? He was given this territory by Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar Augustus, you need to know something about Caesar Augustus. It's who it's named for. His name is not Augustus. That means August one. It's where we get the month August from. It means God. He was the first emperor to say, I'm a human God. And Herod, to honor him, built a temple there where people could go and worship a human being. And it's right outside of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus brings his disciples probably within view of this temple where this human being is worshiped. Now, it's named Philippi because Philip was given, this was Herod's son, was given like local leadership. So it's just his name, but it's Caesar Augustus' town, where we're going to honor a human being as a god and worship him and look to him for answers. The original name of the town, and this is interesting, it's Panias, and that's named for Pan. You guys know who Pan is? You remember him from Greek mythology? He's half man, half goat, all right? The god of shepherds, the god of fertility, and the god of fear. It's where we get the name panic from, right? So in this town, you've got these two temples, one to the god of fear and sexuality and fertility, and another one to a human being that claimed to be God. And this is the northern part of the Jewish region. So within their realm, there is a place where you could go worship a Greek god and a human being. Kind of put yourself there. When you worship, you give yourself to them. When you worship, you say, I'm following this person. And Jesus puts his people there. Know also, this is important for geography, Caesarea Philippi is at the base of Mount Hermon, 9,000-foot tall mountain. Our tallest ones in our local area are 6,000 feet. East of the Mississippi, the highest one's 6,000. This is a third bigger. It's a big mountain, and that's going to be important in a moment. So at the base of this, there is Caesarea Philippi. And he asked him a really loaded question. Again, we're going to do a deep dive. You see the question? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? You ever had anybody ask you a pointed question? Like, they just kind of dig for a second. And Jesus said, okay, we're here in this place. I'm going to dig for a second. Who is the Son of Man? Do you know this title? We're not Jewish, so maybe you don't know the title. It sounds like a human being, right? Son of Man, just a human being, but it's not. The Son of Man in the book of Daniel is revealed. In the chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel talks about a vision he had of one that has the immense glory and is the ruler, the emperor of heaven and earth. And he has immense power. And his kingdom will never end and his kingdom will never lose dominion. It's the same person we see in Revelation. And Jesus is going, do you know who this is? Do you know who the Son of Man is? Who do other people say? Let's figure this out, because there is one that's going to be a ruler, a real ruler, whose kingdom covers it all. And who do people say that is? He's testing them, right? Okay, we have a test. What do you guys think? And this is their answer. And they said this, well, some people, when they ask him who this is, they say John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So let's do a deep dive on that for a second. John the Baptist is dead. He's been beheaded. You guys remember how? Do you remember the story? John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod because Herod had his own brother killed, and he married his sister-in-law. And because of that, John the Baptist said that was wrong. And because John the Baptist stood up to this political leader, he was beheaded. And then Herod began to have nightmares. And Herod began to be paranoid. And he began to believe that Jesus was John the Baptist come back to life to haunt him. And this person, Jesus, had this power that Herod did not have. Herod could tell people to jump, and they'd go, how high? He could say, build this, and they'd build this. But what he could not do is any kind of miracle. He could not bring people back to life. He could not feed thousands. He could not heal. And he was scared to death that John the Baptist had come back with power to take over him. So he was spreading this idea, and some people were believing that Jesus was just John the Baptist come back to life. That's why they say this. Some people believe that. Some people believed it was Elijah. Remember Elijah in the Old Testament, the prophet who was able to bring a little boy back to life? He was able to split the waters. Some people think it's Elijah, and some people think Jeremiah and one of the prophets. That's who they thought he might be. And then Jesus asked this question. This is the killer question, one that you might want to circle. You might want to sit down with us. You might want to think about this today. You might look at your own life and go, what do I think? He said to them this, but who do you say that I am? We talked about other people. That's what they think. That's what the rumors are. Now, who do you say Jesus is? And they had to think. And they're probably sitting around a campfire at night or around a tree underneath the branches, and he's teaching them, and they're looking right at him. I mean, this is face-to-face stuff. Who do you say I am? And that's the question for all of us, right? Who is Jesus? We know the answers, right? But is he a teacher, historical figure, good person? Is he more than that? I mean, that's the question we all have to wrestle with. Who is Jesus? Who is he really? And what does that mean for my life? So who do you say Jesus is? What is your relationship with him? How do you know this Jesus? And so they had to answer the question. Next verse, I love this, because Simon Peter had to answer, right? Who always answers when there's a question? Simon Peter's like, that kid, you ever been the kid in the class that goes, I know that, and you can't call him every time, and you go, well, let's choose somebody else. It's always Simon Peter, like, I know who you are. I've got the answer. This is who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, this statement is so important. When we baptize people, and we baptize people here, we baptize people in hot tubs, doesn't matter. The one thing that's constant, one of the most constant things we say is, repeat after me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why do we do that? Because that's what Peter said, and that's what Jesus responded to. You are the Christ. To us in our culture, we think it's his last name, right? Who's Jesus? Well, it's Jesus Christ. His first name is Jesus. His last name is Christ. No, it's his title. The Christ. In English, it's the anointed one. In Hebrew, you guys know what it is in Hebrew. Mashiach, Messiah. You're the one. You're the one we've always waited for. You're the one that God's going to send to make all things right. You're the one who is going to be the ruler. You're the one that's going to establish the kingdom of God here. You're the Messiah. That's who Jesus is. You're the Christ. Peter goes, I know. You're the Christ. Not only that, you're the Son of the living God. And he said that next to two temples, one to a man and one to a false god. He says, you're the Son of the living God. Not the dead God, not the fictional God, not the half man, half goat God. You're the Son of the living God. You have all power and authority. I love that. Sitting under a tree, looking Jesus face to face. I know who you are. You're the one God said would come. You're the one we've been waiting for. That's a powerful statement. And Jesus responds to this. And notice what he says. He says, he answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon." His name is Simon, not Peter. His name is Simon, Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven," because otherwise you wouldn't get this. This is such a radical statement that we don't get today, but the Jews were waiting for the Christ, and they were expecting this political leader to come and rule, to take power, to be the one. And they're sitting under a tree around a campfire, and it's just Jesus sitting there in front of them, and Jesus says, "You get this when you shouldn't get this. Because there's only 12 of us, you guys, and one of me, that's 13. There's no power here. There's no party here. There is no army here. It's just us." And Peter looked through Jesus and go, "I get it now." Everybody else was waiting for a human being to come and solve our problems, to be the political leader, to make us Israel again, to be a king. And you're not any of that. But you have a power that I recognize. You have the power to heal, to raise the dead. You are setting your own direction. We thought one thing, you're going a whole different way. And I get it. And Peter is told by Jesus, "You got it right. And you're blessed because you get it right. Because you're not looking for what everybody else is looking at. You're looking at me. And when you get me, you get it all." And that's exactly what he did. Powerful stuff. That's why it's recorded in the scripture. That's why we look at Jesus differently. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus continues the conversation. And this gets a little bit deep, so we're going to go into the kind of the deep dive, okay? Jesus is looking at Simon. He says, "And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I am not going to call you Simon anymore. I'm going to change your name. Would you like your name to be changed? Does anybody think their name was wrong when they were born? I've always felt that about me. I met a guy last week, and he goes, "What's your name?" And I told him, and an hour later, "What's your name again? Are you Scott?" "No, I'm not Scott. I mean, I'm not Steve. I'm Patrick. Like, I just don't look like a Patrick. Never have, never will. I don't know." But do you have the name that fits you? Most of you do. You look and go, "Yeah, that fits you." Simon is sitting in front of Jesus, and he goes, "Simon doesn't fit you anymore. I'm going to call you Peter." Now, let's do a deep dive. You probably have heard this before. The name Peter is the word Petros. Now, when they heard that, they had Petros. They don't hear Peter. And it means a rock or stone, like you can pick up with your hand, right? You bend down, you pick it up. He's at the base of Mount Hermon. Jesus probably picked up a stone off the ground and said, "I'm going to call you rock. I'm going to call you stone now." And then he changes and says, "And on this rock," but it's a different word, "on this word Petra, I'm going to build my church." That word means a craggy place or a bedrock, okay? Now picture yourself at Pilot Mountain. Come with me on Saturday, 8 o'clock. We're going to meet there, right? This is a sermon illustration waiting to happen. And you go and you're at the foothill of Pilot Mountain and you pick up a rock and you look at this thing, little rock. I can hold it in my hand and go, "Where'd this rock come from?" It came from up top. If you look at the pinnacle of Pilot, that's the big rock. This is the little rock. Simon, you're going to be a little rock, but you're broken off of the big rock. The big rock is who I am. You're just a little rock, but you get it. And because you get it, you're part of the big rock, the foundational rock. Remember, he's at the foot of Mount Hermon, which is a lot bigger than Pilot Mountain. He said, "Here's a little rock. You're going to be a little rock. It's like you came off the big mountain. You're one piece of many because I'm the big mountain. You get it. I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. You get it. And because you get it, I'm going to build my church on what you get. That you get who I am, that's where I'm going to build my church." Now, because this series is about church, let's dive into that for a second, because a lot of us may have the wrong understanding of church. The word church that we get in English is from a German word, Kirche. It means the building. I'm going to church. It means a building. The original word is ekklesia. Ekklesia means the called out ones. Okay, ek means out of, klesia means to call. What the word meant in those days is when someone came to town with a word from the emperor, he would say, I've got news, everybody come out. I'm going to call you out of your homes, gather, and let me tell you what the message is. That's what the church is. Jesus calls us out of our homes, out of our lives, to come listen to the call of his voice. Come follow me. The church is not the building. You know this, right? You did the old thing when you were a little kid, like, here's a church, here's a steeple, open the door. And I can't ever, anybody get that wrong? I could never get my fingers to work right. I was always that kid going, I don't even know what you're saying. I can't get my fingers to go that route. I can't get it to open up. Here's the people. No. This is the church, not this. It's just a house. The church is the called out ones of Jesus. He says, I'm going to build my called out ones based on the understanding that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. People who follow me, that's the church. Today it's over 2 billion people. Since the time of Jesus, it's been building. It's a movement that's going. All the people that are called out by Jesus, that's who the church is. Not the buildings, the people. And even within the people, it's only if you hear the voice of Jesus and follow Jesus, that's the church. I hope that makes sense. That's who the church is, those who've been called by Jesus, those who are following Jesus. And he says, how am I going to build my church? And not only that, but the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I love the rhyme of that in English, right? Think about that. What are gates? In a fortress, the gates are those things that go out in front. That's how you get in and out. And they block you. And Jesus is saying, look, there's nothing on this world that will stop my church, that will stop my called out ones, because they're going to have my power. And there's nowhere that they will go where they'll be stopped. There's no scary place, no darkness that will hold them back. They will burst through the gates. There's nothing more powerful on this earth than the following of Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit in them. Nothing more powerful, because the Holy Spirit's in them, calling them out into dark places, and not even the gates of hell will prevail. Do we believe that? That's the church. That's who we've been called to be. And Jesus said, that's how I'm going to work. That's how I'm going to work. This really came real to me one day. I walked into seminary class, and one of the professors had written on the board this statement. It's such a simple statement, and I had to soak it in for a little bit. Here's the statement. I will build my church, you make disciples. I will make my church. I will build my church, you make disciples. That's kind of how it's divided up. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. It's not going to be human beings that do that. You don't have to build a church. That's my role. I'm going to reach out to people. I'm going to call them out. I'm going to bring them with me. I'm going to send them out. That's my role. I will build my church. Your role is to make disciples. What are we called to do? To make disciples. What the person had written on the board was smashed together two different things, right? What we just read from Jesus and what we know is the Great Commission. Right? I will build my church, you make disciples. Let's look at the Great Commission. I know you know it, but let's look at the Great Commission. You have your Bible still, go a few pages further, and we'll get to Matthew 28, verse 16. I'm going to start a little earlier than we normally do. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. It's after Jesus has left this area. He's gone back. He's finished the work his Father came to do. He got it all completed. He faced the political leaders of his day. He was arrested, tried, crucified, rose again. And he told his disciples, I've got one more thing to tell you. And this is how it goes. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples, because they had lost Judas, they went to Galilee, long way away from Jerusalem, again to a mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Next verse says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, meaning they fell down before him, but some of them weren't sure, so they doubted. But then Jesus said to them this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We don't always read that. We usually skip that and go to verse 18 for the Great Commission. You can't get to 18 without this verse. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. The Father gave the Son all authority over everything on this earth. Everything. Every government, every movement, every cause has been given to Jesus. He's over it all in heaven and on earth. It means he's in charge. He's in control. He's number one. His movement is the best and the greatest and will never end. He said, that's been given to me. Based on that, I have something I want you to do. Because I have authority, let me tell you what the plan is for taking over the world and making a difference, okay? This is how we're going to do it. The authority is simply a word. It means exousia in their language. It's the power to rule, the power of authority, and the right to rule. Okay, I have that. I'm going to send you out now. And here's what he told them to do. You guys know the Great Commission, right? Based on my authority, here's what we're going to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. This is what we're going to do, guys. We're going to help people hear my call. And when they hear the call, I want you to help them be transformed. I want you to baptize them, new life in Christ. And then I want you to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. I want you to share with them my rules. Love God and love your neighbors yourself. Love God, love your neighbors yourself. And everything else I told you to do. Pray for your enemies. Love them. Serve. Take care of those people that are beaten up like the Good Samaritan did. Go make a difference with your life in the name of Jesus. Pray. Pray for people. That's how you follow Jesus. You make disciples. That's how his kingdom works. That's his movement. You help people follow Jesus. It's that kind of simplicity. That's how he's working his plan. Today, every day in this world, make disciples. Help them follow me. Here at Bridges, we define a disciple this way. You've seen it on the wall. You've heard us talk about it. It's pretty simple. A disciple is this. It's someone who is devoted to developing in and deployed by Jesus. Devoted to, meaning Jesus is number one. Ahead of everything else in our life, there's nothing better than him, nothing greater than him, nothing worth giving my life to except for Jesus. Because he has all authority. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He is the living Son of the living God. Therefore, I'm devoted to him. He has my heart. And he has my priority. And then we're developing in him. We're becoming like him. We have his mind. We have his mouth. We have his words. We speak about other people the way Jesus speaks about other people. We write things the way Jesus would write about other people. We react the way that Jesus would react. We're not there yet, but we're growing. And then finally, we're deployed by Jesus. Once we're following him, he calls us in different areas. And I want you to see how I believe this works. I believe that Jesus calls some of you into the political realm. And some of you are called into public service in both parties. There needs to be people of faith following Jesus in all areas of life, in government, in local government, in community life. He calls us there. And you probably have a really big cause in your heart. Not everybody is called to the same cause, except to make disciples. But when he calls you, you go. When he calls you, you go. And you serve in the name of Jesus, and he's your priority. Look at the Old Testament, right? You know the story of Joseph? Joseph rose to power in Egypt. He was an Egyptian. His God was his God. Nobody else believed except for him, and he saved the nation. God saved the nation through Joseph because there was a drought and a famine, and God worked through him to save the people. Look at Daniel, right? Daniel was called into government. He worshiped God. When he was told not to pray, he prayed anyway, and God used him as an administrator for the whole nation. He interacted with this ungodly leader named Nebuchadnezzar, and God used him to set the tone for us today. Look at Nehemiah. He rebuilt the city walls. He was an administrator. He worked in the government following Jesus. I believe people call us in those different areas, but it's Jesus first. Always Jesus first. We represent him, not any other cause. Not any other cause, but Jesus. We're there to serve. Paul wrote this amazing verse in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. It's one that we really should bat around more than we do. He was living in the time of Nero. Nero was the emperor at the time, 57 AD. Nero was a terrible emperor, persecuted Christians. And look what Paul wrote about this guy. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those exist have been instituted by God. Powerful statement. He goes, look at the government. God's over it. God's above it. Jesus is in charge. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's instituted this. Just obey. Just serve. Reflect Jesus in what you do. But don't worry about it. Keep your eye on Jesus because he's in charge. He's the one that's instituted this. Follow Jesus. You know, as we talk about this, I just want you to know as a church, we believe that Jesus is the greatest kingdom, the greatest emperor, the greatest leader of all time. He's worthy of all our praise. He's worthy of, as Daniel prayed, our surrender to him. We follow Jesus. That's what Bridges is about. In closing, I just want to kind of share, most of you saw on social media, you know that Luke, who's here this morning, I always like to pick on people that are here, he was graduated from the police academy this week, and he, you know, was our worship leader, but he has a calling to go and serve the city. And that's how God has directed him, because we need people of faith who follow Jesus and the police force. They have a hard job to do, and they go into places where no one else will go. They shared in that one of the city council persons said, you know, we get these texts, we get these messages when there's something bad happening in the city, and then we can read it, and we can put our phone away, and we can go back to sleep because we know that someone's out there serving. I thought that was huge. That's what we do. The police chief at the end of the ceremony said, and she said to the 15 graduates, she said, our city needs you. Our city needs you. And I thought that's exactly what Jesus would say to us, right? Our world needs you. To go represent Jesus in all walks of life. To go out where there's people that are hurting, where there's brokenness, where there's darkness, and shine the light of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, and represent him wherever you go. That's our calling. That's what the church is about. We are the ecclesia, the called out ones of Jesus. Follow that calling. Make a difference. Serve him. Represent him well. And love the people. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your calling. Because in your calling we found salvation, which is bigger than anything. It's eternal. It's lasting. Your kingdom will never end. The kingdom of Jesus Christ will know no end. And while we're on this earth, we're called to serve and to represent him. May nothing in our life take our worship away. May we not worship any human being, any cause, any party, anything but Jesus. And may our lives be devoted to him because he set the example for us because he is the Lord. He is the Son of Man. And we pray this in his name. Amen. We're going to pray for communion now. And as we do that, it's a great time to kind of redirect our thoughts and our direction in life. And there's a verse I have never, ever used in anything that I've ever taught before. I came across it this week. And maybe you have. I've read it before. I know I've read it, but it never stuck until this week. Psalm 146, verses 3 through 5. This is a verse that just stood out. This is what it says. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. Don't put your confidence there. There is no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. But, and it's always like this contrast, but joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Isn't that what communion's about? This is where my hope is. He has the solution that I don't have. He has the plans that I don't have. He has the power I don't have. He has the life that I didn't have. He has the eternal glory that I'll only see. I'll only be able to experience it when I see him face to face. So today as we take communion, just do it and put your hope there. Whatever it is you need to bring to the table today, bring it with you. Put your hope there in God. Let's pray. Father God, over this communion time, we recognize the power of Jesus, the hope in Jesus. He is our helper. He humbled himself, became a servant, became a slave, all the way to the cross. And today, we recognize that in this act of communion, we eat the bread, and it becomes part of us physically. And we drink the juice, and it becomes part of us physically. And may it happen to us as we do that, that Jesus Christ is made real to us in a greater way. Fill us with your Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Come share communion together.